trying to get in the right place here. Okay. All right, Matthew chapter 5. And I'll go ahead and read the whole portion. And then we'll be starting about on verse 6 is where we got down to. And let's go ahead and read Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your precious word, and thank you for these words of Jesus that speak to our hearts and challenge us. Every day when I read them, I get more and more out of them, and I just thank you for that. And help us as we look at it tonight, speak to our hearts again, and help me to say the things that would please you and not say what wouldn't please you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'll review a little bit just the first few points from this morning. We talked about how the world has it all upside down. The world is completely different in their way of thinking than we as believers should be thinking. And the world thinks that the opposite of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Of course, the world says the rich and prosperous, they're the blessed. So the poor in spirit, and we pointed out how that poor in spirit is talking about more than just money. It's talking about your spirit, realizing we're nothing. We could call this the depravity of man. All men are sinners. We all deserve God's judgment. And when we get to that place, then we can look to God for mercy and be saved. And then we talked about the mourning. We all go through times of sorrow and mourning and so forth. But yet God comforts us. The Holy Spirit comforts us. I didn't want to read. I found this afternoon about how we talked about there, how God works all things out. I thought this was good. It says, God for His own purposes is allowing Satan to work evil in this age. God is wise enough and loving enough to work all things together for good to them that love God. We talked about that, how God's working all things out for His good. We often, however, don't really know what is, quote, good for us. You know, as human beings, what we think is good, sometimes we're often affected. Our minds are affected by the thinking of the world, and we think of worldly success. We think, you know, if you got you got good health, you got plenty of money, and all that, and everything's going prosperous, you think that's the ultimate success. And of course, that's the world's thinking, because that's what we think is good for us. That's what we'd all like in the flesh. But what we think is, quote, good for us is maybe not what God wants us to have. We forget that suffering isn't our greatest enemy, and an evil heart is. The highest good, I like this here, the highest good is not feeling good. You know, that's what the charismatics teach us. You know, it's sad. The charismatics actually get their philosophy of life from the world, not from here, when they say it's God's will for you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's not necessarily always the case. Sometimes we have to go through trials. So the highest good is not feeling good. It's all, you know, charismatic movement today is based all on feeling and so forth. But it's not all based on feeling good, but it's on being good. By living in obedience to this word, we will know we're doing good and doing what's right. And that's why Jesus is preaching this here to us, that we should know things from His perspective, not from the perspective of the world. So we talked about the mourning, and we'll get comfort. We talked about how when we go through trials, our trials help us to be a blessing to somebody else. And then in verse 5, we talked about the meek, how that we should be kind and reaching out to everybody and not be hateful and mean to people. And then now we're down to verse 6. That's where we will... I wanted to tell one more. I found this one other thing that went along with that thing about trials and mourning. I saw this quote. It says, disappointments are His appointments. We all have disappointments in life, but when we go through a disappointment, just remember, for a Christian, the believer in Christ, all things are working out. So our disappointments are really His appointments. He knew it was all going to happen anyway. That's a wonderful thought. Now we get down to the verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those who hunger for righteousness. Righteousness, remember, doesn't come from God. We've talked about that this morning, the poor in spirit. We're saved by grace through faith, nothing of ourselves. But when we get close to Him and read His Word, we can learn about His righteousness. And we should hunger and we should thirst for that. Psalm 63:1, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We live in a world that's very tired and weary and full of sin, and it's a dry place. It should make us, as we go through life, make us thirsty for God. And be like the psalmist said, O God, my God, early while I was thinking, my soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land. We should have a thirst. Not only should we have a thirst, but a hunger for God. Because this His Word is what will satisfy our souls. So we should have a thirst and a hunger for God. And we should rest in God. Psalm 116:7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. So we should thirst for God. We should hunger for God. We should rest in God. And, of course, we should seek God. I love this verse, Matthew 6:33. It's a challenging verse. Every time I think of it, it challenges me. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's a wonderful. And there's a promise with it, too. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, if we're seeking after God and putting Him first, notice the last part of that verse. It says, and all these things, that's talking about the things of the world, shall be added unto you. God knows that we have needs, physical needs and so forth. And He's promised, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's promised to supply our needs. He's going to take care of His children. He's not going to let us go hungry. And in fact, I like that verse in Psalm where it said, I'm not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God's promised to take care of our needs, our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. But we got to trust in Him and not seek. The trouble is so many people, we want to seek after the world instead of seeking after Him. We should have Him first. Put Him first and have a thirst for Him and a desire to serve Him. That's a lifelong desire that we all should have as believers, because it's hard in this old world, because the world's pulling all the time the other way. And I praise the Lord for our young people in our youth group here. And like I said, I'm just so thankful that I could have a part with them. And they're not perfect, but here's the thing that blesses my heart about it. They love God. They want to do His will and they love Him. And that makes all the difference in the world to seek after God, because none of us are perfect, but God doesn't expect us to be perfect. He knows we're not, but He wants us to have a desire and want to please Him and want to seek after Him. And as I said, that's hard. That's hard in this old world that we live in, because I heard this on the radio the other day about a preacher was talking about how it's very hard for raising young people nowadays. And he made a statement that sounds kind of unusual when he first heard it. He said, a lot of people think, well, I want to raise my children like I was raised. And he says, if you raise your children like you're raised, they might not make it. And that sounds funny, but let me explain what he meant. What he meant was, you know, you think back, like I think back when I grew up in the 60s and 70s, the world was not, it was bad. There was bad things in, but not like now. And it wasn't so much against. Today, almost everything in the media, everything all around, everything in the stores, everywhere you go, everything is anti-God, against God. Whereas back in the early days of America, everyone wasn't saved by no means, but there was a certain respect which you don't see much of that anymore. Brother Damon was talking to him, but when we went to the camp meeting, we were talking about that. How this is one little thing about it. He was talking about the hatch. You know, when I went to a public secular school, everyone knew when you go in a building, you take your hat off. That was just respect. Now people, even a lot of times young people don't realize that, and it's not always their fault. Maybe no one's told them, but we just live in a day of lack of respect and lack of, and it's hard, because, you know, even if you have this desire, this seeking, wanting to do God, you're going completely against the flow of the world, and it's hard. But, you know, all things are possible through God. That's the thing we need to remember. So I just hope we all keep this hunger and this thirst and seeking for the Lord. Like it says, blessed are those, I like the promise here too, blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, Notice the last part. They shall be filled. If you really want to do right, God will give you the strength to do right. I found that over and over. It's not impossible to serve Him. It may be hard, it may be difficult, but it's not impossible because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And so we can hunger and we can thirst for this righteousness. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Some of this point I already said in my message this morning. I mentioned that verse. I'll quote it again, Lamentations 3:23. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. I try to quote that verse every morning. It helps me because I remember when I wake up every morning, that's a new day God's given me. I could have died in the night, but God's given me another day. Our country's still here. It's in bad shape, but it's still here. So every day when I wake up, it's His mercy. So it's an opportunity to serve Him. So God's merciful to us by giving us another day, and we should be merciful to others. And I won't going to do this again tonight, but I did some of my message out our order this morning because I wanted to get to that good poem I did about reaching out to other people. But we all know the idea. There's all kinds of people around us, maybe in the hospital, sick, neighbors, people all around us. There's people with needs and there's hurting people, and we just need to reach out to them. I will say this, that this is one thing that's kind of spoke to my heart as I've thought about this recently. You know, we live in a very, very difficult world, and sometimes there's people around us that are in very bad shape spiritually, and they're very far from God, and sometimes they will even act a little mean and hateful. And sometimes that's hard, especially if it might be someone in your family, like a loved one or something. They're not saving, they're hateful towards you. That's hard to deal with. But you know what? I've thought about people that are mean and hateful. A lot of times, the reason a person's mean and hateful because their heart is they're so torn up on the inside, and they just need someone to care and just be kind to them and pray for them. So God was merciful to us, so we should be merciful to others. Now, verse 8: Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our heart needs to be right with God. Only Christ can make us pure. Proverbs 29, who can say, I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from sin? That's a question in Proverbs. It says, who can say? No one can say, because it's impossible of ourselves. But here's the answer to it in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And I like this, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We can be clean. And we can be pure, not through ourselves, but through the blood of the Lord Jesus. He makes us clean. He makes us pure. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thought. And not only does Jesus cleanse us through His blood, but the Holy Spirit, who's our comforter, we talked about Him, He's the comforter that comforts us in this morning. He's also the comforter is a cleanser. He works cleansing. He wants to sanctify our life daily. There's three kinds of sanctification. There's a kind of sanctification that you get through salvation, but then there's also daily sanctification, where daily God cleanses us through this book. The Holy Spirit works through this book as we read it and apply it to our life, and the Holy Spirit cleanses us in a daily manner. And then, of course, there's the ultimate sanctification when we get to heaven, when we'll be completely pure without any sin at all. But our goal right now should be to be pure. And as we said, we struggle with that every day because this world is so filthy around us. But if we yield to God, He wants to work through His Word. And I found all kinds of... I keep finding stuff to make this sermon longer and longer. It may turn into three. I don't think so. But anyway, I found this afternoon. I thought get a thought and it just goes on and on. Sanctification. It says, the cleansing fire of the Holy Spirit consumes. Here's all the things that the Holy Spirit, as He works in our life, He consumes. They're kind of alliterated, and I kind of like this. It says, the Holy Spirit consumes the rags of self-righteousness. You know, all righteousness is filthy rags. The rags of self-righteousness. He consumes the lees of an empty profession. You know, we talk about how people sometimes they make a profession and they go through religion, but they're not saved. But the Holy Spirit can work through that and show a person that they really need to be saved and trust Christ. The Holy Spirit consumes the stubble of questioning doubt. We all have that sometimes, questioning doubt. The Holy Spirit works through the thorns of prickly temper. Sometimes we get upset about things. The thorns of prickly temper. The Holy Spirit works through the filth of unholy desire. That's one. We live in a filthy world, but the Holy Spirit can work through the filth of an unholy desire. The Holy Spirit works through the, consumes the chaff of useless endeavors. That one, that's a good thought there. I've thought often, how often sometimes the things we do daily, you know, we all have to work on time management and getting everything done. But so how often times we do stuff that's just useless, that doesn't really amount to a hill of beans, so to speak. But God, if we yield to God, He'll show us what's really important. The chaff of useless endeavor. I want to tell one quick story I heard about this too that I thought was really good about time management. One time I read this illustration about time management. This guy had this, he had a glass, and he first brought a bunch of rocks, and he said, put all the rocks in the glass. And he asked the audience, is the glass full? And they said, yes. And then he said, well, let's bring some little fine gravel. And he brought little fine gravel, and he put it and shook it, and he still got it in there. And now they got the idea. Is the glass full? He said no, because he took some sand and he put some sand and shook it down in the glass and got the sand in there. And then finally he took some water and put the water in there and the glass was finally full. When you get water in there, you couldn't hardly get anything else. And there's a lot of different illustrations you might have seen using that. But this was an unusual twist to this. He said, it was a time management thing. And so what his point was that the rocks were big and they were important. But his point was if you put the sand and the water in first, then you wouldn't have room for the rocks. You better put the rocks in first, and then the gravel, and then the sand, and then the water. You need to put it in the right order and starting with the bigger things. And I think the point was, and this is true in our lives, we need to start in our time management what's really important. So often, the things we think are important aren't what's really important. I think of how our family is a very important thing, and our time with God is a very important thing. And if you know, I found if you put the important things in first, God works out the rest. Who was it? Some great Christian, I think it might have been, I don't know if it was John Wesley or George Mueller, one of those old-time Christians. They would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and spend a couple hours praying, and they asked him why they did that, and they said, I have so much to do, I got to get with God first to help me. And that's true with, I think, with all of us. If we put God first by seeking first, He will work out all the things we need to get done, but we need to put it in the right order. We don't just need to give God the leftovers. We need to put Him first. So anyway, the chaff of useless endeavor, the cleansing fire the Holy Spirit consumes, the roots of galling bitterness, that's one we have to work on. It's so easy in the troubles of life to get bitter. But I've often tell my students, they've probably all heard this old saying I say, turn your lemons into lemonade. So instead of getting bitter, we need to get better. B-E-T-T-E-R, get better through the trials. The roots of galling bitterness. The Holy Spirit consumes the straw of unreality. The Holy Spirit consumes the refuge of unprofitable talk. Sometimes we just talk, we don't know what we're talking about. The refuge of unprofitable talk. And the Holy Spirit consumes the dross of shallow prayer. So truly, as we let the Holy Spirit, He will work through us. I like this verse in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. Here's the next one. Whatsoever things are pure. If we want to be pure in heart, we've got to get it from God. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We need to set our mind on His Word and on Him, thinking on the right things. It's so easy to get our mind sidetracked on worldly things. So that's the part about being pure. Now, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We need to make peace in a troubled world. Romans 12:18. It says, if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. This old world is just so full of wars and turmoils and strife, and people are longing for peace. When Jesus came, you know, and the shepherds said, glory to God in the highest, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. A lot of people, they don't understand even what that is. A lot of the worldly crowd's idea of peace is no wars, but they don't realize peace has got to start in your heart. Now, there will be a time in the millennium where there'll be no wars, but peace has got to start in your heart. They don't understand that. They're going the wrong place to get it. But we know that peace comes from God, and we should be, because peace comes from Him, we should live peaceably with other people. I know sometimes even Christians, sometimes there's Christians and they want to they want to argue and they want to fuss and they want to complain all the time and about their problems, and they want to run other people down. And that's not living in peace. That's kind of a sign of a troubled heart. Because the Bible says, Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that there is a time we know, like in a country, if a country's attacked, that they should go to war to defend themselves. We're not talking about that. But so often among people, they fight over piddly things that don't really matter about anything. It's not that important, and it's not according to God's will. He wants us to have peace. As that verse says, if as much as possible, live peaceably. If it's possible to live peaceably, you shouldn't be trying to stir up trouble and cause friction with other people. And true peace, we need to make peace in a troubled world. And true peace comes only from those who have peace in their heart. I love this verse in Isaiah 26:3-4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for on the Lord Jehovah is everlasting peace. And that peace comes from him. Like we said, when Jesus came, he said, peace on earth, good will to men. And the Prince of Peace wants to give you peace if you'll yield your life to him. Now, Michaela knew, I told her this morning, we hadn't got to her illustration. She gives such a good illustration. I've told this other places where I preached, but she didn't know it was such a good point, what she said. But anyway, she may remember when she was at camp on the last day of youth camp, Brother Sewell said, we had a little time because the pizza man hadn't come, and he said, I want you all to give a testimony, and he said, we're going to have testimonies like this. You say, what I am taking home from camp. And a lot of people had good things, like learned a lot about that week. We had preaching about Egypt, coming out of the world and coming out of Egypt and so forth. And there were a lot of good things, but Michaela's was really great. It was wonderful. She said, all she said, it was one sentence, I'm taking home perfect peace. You remember you saying that? I'm taking home perfect peace. And that spoke to my heart, and I've still been using it in sermons because it's true. And it's true because it's very, very true because that's where peace comes from. When young people or anybody gets right with God, they'll have perfect peace. Because that's what the verse said. Thou will keep him in, notice it says, thou will keep him in perfect peace. What's the next part? Whose mind is stayed on thee. You got to be right with God. If you're right with God, you're going to have peace, even in a troubled world. And thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because, and notice the next part, he trusteth in thee. That's another key to it, because we all face griefs and troubles and things and things that make us unpeaceful, but we can come back to that verse. And the next part says, trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for on the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And I go to that verse over and over, and it helps me because, like I said, it's so easy to get troubled in this old world because we have so much pressure. We live in a pressure cooker society, and there's problems here, there's problems there. There's problems in the homes, there's problems in the country, there's problems in the church, there's problems in the school. Everywhere we go, problems at work. Everywhere we go today, there's problems, and these can just kind of crush down on us. And the truth is, we don't have the answer. No one has the answer, but Jesus is the answer because it starts in the heart. And when you get right with God and you keep your eye on, you will have perfect peace. And I know that in my own life, I've experienced the peace of God. Like that little song said, you know that song about I have the joy down in my heart. Where? Well, there's one verse, I have the peace that passeth understanding down in my heart. And that's true. You can have that, and it comes from giving your life to God. And that's why Michaela said that was so profound, because it was there at camp, and that it is a place of peace. I told this in one of my messages, and it's very true, because we had that camp, and then I went to junior camp, and then I went to the family camp. And the junior camp's the interesting camp. The junior camp's, you wouldn't think on the outside, looks like a place of peace, because there's all these little kids running around screaming, and they go down in the creek, and they get all muddy, and all that. You know, it's very active, but there's still peace, because the thing is, the peace part of it is, here's these boys and girls who are hearing about Jesus. And they come apart to a place where they can hear about Jesus, so it's a special place. So even in the midst of all that, there's peace. So, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now notice that's talking about peacemakers. It's not really talking about peace here. It's talking about making peace with others. But like I said, it starts down here. If you have peace down here, it's going to work itself out among your relationships with other people. And so often, you know, you can read stories about people getting saved and conversions and things. Oftentimes when someone gets saved in a family, maybe there's a family and nobody in that family is saved, and someone gets saved and their life gets changed and they have a peace in their heart and they're very different. They're different than they used to be. And the rest of the people wonder, how can they have so much peace? How can they be so different? And they're being a peacemaker. They're making peace in the rest of the family. The rest of the family sees their need. And you know, that's a key to something I found very true about Christians. You know, the tendency sometimes, the tendency when a person just gets newly saved, they're, you know, really on fire. And the tendency is want to be a crusader and go around and correct everybody and say, you did this, and try to correct everybody and show them what they're doing wrong. But that's not really the way it works, I don't think. I think it works more through the heart, being kind to people and show them you change on the inside and show them by what you're how you're different. Of course, sometimes you may need to correct them if the opportunity arises. But so often, it's not through pointing fingers and running people down. That's not how we reach them. We reach their heart through being kindness and through prayer. So the peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And truly, they are children of God, because only a child of God has true peace. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this next part goes with it. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So persecution comes, and it will come for the believer. John 15:20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Jesus promised that if you live for him, you'll have persecution. So persecution will come for the believer. But God has promised to be with us in the midst of persecution. And I like this quote, what we do for Jesus will endure, our critics will not. Always when we live for the Lord, there's going to be somebody run us down and criticize us. But someday they're going to find out the truth, and the truth that we stood for will endure. So what we do with Jesus will endure, our critics will not. And this I won't go into great detail with this story. I used it when I went to preach this in other places, but you all know it. It kind of goes along with where Pastor is today up at with the gypsy work. Remember Sonny and Teresa? Sonny and Teresa got saved, and they were trying to be a good witness, and they had to give up their business, and it was hard for them. And people put pressure on them. There's persecution, but as long as, you know, hopefully they'll just stay close to the Lord and rejoice and let God work it out. And God, of course, God did through our church. God used our church to be a special blessing to them, because they were under tremendous pressure that time when we took that special offering for them. So God will help you in the midst. He's promised to be with us. He was with Sonny and Teresa, and he will be with us in the midst of persecution. And then there's a command here. Look at verse 12. And when you have troubles, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In the midst of trouble, we can have rejoice. We can have joy. Our joy is not based on the temporary now, but rather on the eternal future. And I read this illustration about, you all have heard of the famous Jonathan Edwards. What the students all know is his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God. And he's very famous. He's even famous in secular history. When I went to public school in my 11th grade, in our literature book, we had that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God. And of course, what was sad, that teacher, she didn't know the Lord. She thought it was old-fashioned and out of date that people would go to hell. She just didn't understand it, but it was still there. It was recognized as part of our American heritage. And he was a great man in the Great Awakening. Well, anyway, he's a famous preacher, a Great Awakening preacher. And I read this illustration as something you don't often hear about, because, you know, he preached at Northampton, Connecticut, I believe it was, or Massachusetts, Northampton. He preached there, and that's where they had the great revival. He preached that famous sermon, and a lot of people got saved, and there was a great revival movement. Well, a lot of people hadn't heard about the later part. A little bit later, after all that happened, there was a controversy in that church, and it was over church membership, and I don't remember all the details. It was something over about whether they should let people that weren't really truly born again into the church or not. Of course, Jonathan Edwards said no, but the people in their tradition, they thought they had something they call, you might have heard, the halfway covenant. They wanted the children of the members to be a part of the church so they would let them in whether or not they'd been born again. So it was a big controversy. And the controversy got so strong that those people voted him out. He got kicked out of it, that church, the very church where he had the revival. He got kicked out of it, and then later he went to a church out in the frontier farther in there in New England and preached to Indians. And then at the very end of his life, he was the president of Princeton, which is very, very liberal today, but at that time it was a preacher boy's place. But anyway, the story was told about when Jonathan Edwards, when they were going to kick him, they voted him out. I think the vote was like 200-20 or something. It was hardly anybody stood with him over that issue. And he got kicked out of his church. And it would be easy to get kind of bitter, not only bitter at people, but bitter at God. I mean, after you'd see this great revival and then get kicked out of your church. But they said that he was just so happy and so peaceful, and he didn't let it bother him. And I thought that's only the grace of God that could allow you to do that. And that's what the scripture tell. When you go through hard times, people will be mean to you. They will persecute you sometimes. But look what verse 12 says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Because I think what we need to realize is our joy is not based on circumstances. It's based on what God's done for us. And here was a story I read too. A man said to a singing man, a man was going along and heard this singing man. And he was in a wheelchair, but yet he was singing. And here's what the man said. A man said to a singing man, a man in a wheelchair singing gives everyone he hears a lift. And you may have noticed that. A lot of times, it's odd, but a lot of times, people who have the most trouble are the most joyful. I think of Brother Steve Allen, a blind man, and his wife, both blind. They're the most joyful, happiest people, just having a big time. I remember when I was in college, and I don't know if you may remember, there was a blind man named George there, and he had a white cane, and he went tapping around all the time, and he was always singing a song. I don't know if you, and he was blind, a student there at Tennessee Temple, and he was blind but happy. Fanny Crosby was blind, but she wrote over 2,000 songs. So I think the point we need to see is the rejoicing is not based on circumstances. That's so often, that's the world's idea. But rejoicing comes from the Lord. And notice this verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And I think this rejoicing in this verse here is talking about the persecution, but I think it applies to all those verses before it. You can rejoice when you're poor. You can rejoice when you mourn. You can rejoice that you're meek. You can rejoice when you're hungry. You can rejoice when people show you mercy. You can rejoice that you should be pure in heart. You can rejoice in peace, of the peace of God. All these other things that happen to you, that many of them are negative things by the world, we can rejoice in them. We can have victory. We need to pray for people all around us, this old topsy-turvy, upside-down world. And here's something I think is so true. It's so easy. It's easy to criticize, but it's hard to pray. And that's a challenge I try to do when I get in a negative situation. And it's not hard to find them. Look around the corner, you'll find a negative situation or a problem. It's very easy to criticize, and it's very easy to complain. That just comes natural, but it's harder to pray. But you know, if it weren't for the grace of God, we would be just like this old world. We would be just a part of it, just like the rest of them, headed straight for hell. And I don't know if our country, it would be nice. Well, there was a brother at the camp meeting last week. He had these little rocks that say pray for revival, and we do need to pray for it. And I didn't get one of the rocks, but I've been trying to write it down in my daily devotions each day. I write things down. I try to put up at the top, pray for revival, and try to remember, because we do need to pray. And I don't know whether revival will come to America or not. I wish it would, but I don't know. But here's one thing I can be assured of. I wish revival would come, and I pray for it, but I can't do anything about it. But you know what I can do? I can have revival in my own heart. That's very possible. Each day, we can have revival. We heard one good sermon last week about a man was talking about the temple of God and the holy place and how, you know, in the New Testament, our bodies are the temple. And here's the wonderful thing that the New Testament believer has. In the Old Testament, the priest only got to go in there, the high priest, once a time a year in the Holy of Holies to offer that blood. But you know, as a believer in Christ, like we said about Jesus, he ever lives to make intercession. He's our high priest. He's made the ultimate sacrifice. It's paid in full, and we can go anytime. We can call on Jesus anytime, anywhere. We can go right into the presence of him, and we can have a holy time wherever we are, a holy time at church, a holy time at home, a holy time wherever we are. We can get in the presence of God and experience His wonderful love to us. And what a wonderful joy that is, to know that we can talk to him, and we can commune with him, and we can fellowship with a holy God. And you know, it makes us want to have joy unspeakable. Camp is a happy place, because people are, you know, getting right with God and all. But you know, camp's just a few times a year, but you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait just for a camp meeting or something to be right with God. You can be right with God every day of your life if you'll just come and fellowship with him, get in his word, pray, and he's there. He's there all the time, and what a wonderful joy it is to walk with him and to rejoice in him. Let's stand now for a prayer.